As we continue our study through the book of Revelation, I would ask you to turn there with me once again, Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, and we'll be focusing our attention this morning particularly on verses 11 through 17, but in order to get the context of it, let's go up to verse 9. Will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Now when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, each person here this morning, I'm sure, has had some experience with fairly significant pain in their lives. And we are willing to endure just about any pain if we can be convinced that the pain is temporary and or that it is worthwhile. When we go to the dentist, we keep telling ourselves that this will be over soon as we try and talk ourselves into a calmness and a mental peace. For you ladies that have had babies, you somehow obviously must be able to remind yourselves that the pain and discomfort of childbirth is soon over, at least soon enough, because you keep doing it. And in both these things, it's because we have an expectation of a good outcome. And in this text before us, we see one of the most important doctrines of the Bible, namely the reward of good and evil. In the case of the godly, it is the certainty that their suffering is temporary and its end is known to God. While in the case of the evil, the wicked, the certainty is that their pleasure is temporary and that the end of their pleasure is fully known to God. And so we see here these martyrs who have suffered for the cause of Christ asking, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Notice here, first of all, that the martyrs start by reminding themselves that God is holy and true. As we turn all the pleasures and pains of our lives into prayers, we ought to always start by reminding ourselves that God is holy and true. God is holy, that is, that there is no evil or wrongdoing with God. We must caution ourselves, warn our own hearts against charging God with doing something wrong or bad or evil. And this is difficult, admittedly, that when something crosses our own dreams or purposes, it is difficult to not charge God with doing something evil. Oh, I know you would never self-consciously say, God, you were wrong. But when we look at the circumstance that has confronted us, that has come into our lives, and we face it as if this thing was all wrong, it never should have happened, and we fret and we fume and we fuss over it, That is as if we were charging God with doing something wrong. We may wonder at His ways, but we must never question His rightness, His moral perfection, His sovereignty, His right to bring into our lives whatsoever He pleases. That the prayer which ought to start each and every one of our days is that, God, You're the potter, I'm the clay. Do with me whatsoever You wish. Because that's the truth of it after all, isn't it, dear ones? Do you have the power of self-existence? Did you call yourself into existence? No. You were formed by the decree and will of God for His purpose. Whose purpose? His purpose. There is nothing wrong about God. He doesn't make mistakes. In that longest of the Psalms that David wrote, in Psalm 119, in the 68th verse of that Psalm, David says, O Lord, You are good. And everything You do is good. And this then becomes the primary goal of our lives. To bring ourselves to the point where we are admitting of the perfection of God as it is worked out in the experience of our lives. In every single one of the dimensions and aspects of your life, the very perfection and infinite wisdom and goodness of God is being worked out. Do you believe that, dear ones? How many things are there in your life and in my life that we want to say, this is all wrong. These things should never have happened. But in the grand plan of God, in His redemptive purpose, He is working these things out for a particular use and holy end. Each and every one of them. There are no mistakes with God. And He is the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, as the psalmist says in another place. In other words, heaven and earth belongs to Him. He directs it however He pleases. In Acts chapter 4, in the prayer that Peter prayed with his brothers and sisters after being released from the prison, prays, recognizing the fact that it was God's hand who brought Herod and Pontius Pilate together at the place and time in which He did in order to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that it would accomplish His crucifixion for our redemption. That it was His sovereign will that brought this to pass. Even sin is controlled by God. Now, we admit that He directs things according to the creature's own inherent nature, but it is God who directs them. God is holy, and He is also true. How long, O Lord, holy and true? The martyrs prayed. There is no falsehood about God. There is no deception in God. If we ask for bread, He does not give us a stone. Or if we ask for a fish, He does not give us a snake. And so what can we surmise from this but that when we ask something of God, and it is not given us according to what we think, that we have either asked amiss, as James says, or that God has given us the bread or the fish, but we are too dull to realize it, or that He says, a little while longer, rest. Rest. And so we recognize that God is holy and true. And then we see the martyrs asking God, how long? How long, O Lord? Here we see that we ought to cry out to God from our hearts. How long, O Lord, is a prayer that we read many times in the Scriptures. The Psalms are full of it. How long will you forget me? Forever? The psalmist prays. How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? How long will you turn my glory into shame? How long is a good prayer? As long as we don't turn it into a demand. God knows how long is long enough. When we are in the midst of some pain, spiritual, physical, emotional, and we are not asking how long, we are insensible creatures. Some kind of brute beasts who are not even aware of the discomfort because we're past feeling. May God grant that we never get to this point, dear ones, but that we remain as sensitive people who feel pain deeply, and that pain would drive us to God, even if it would cause us to cry out, how long? How long? God knows how long is long enough. In order to accomplish something in your life and in my life, and we know that one of the things He is attempting to accomplish is proven character. And that proven character only occurs as we've been exposed to some pain or difficulty for a long time. And then it finally changes who we are and our approach to life and our perspective of God and our love to our fellow man. For can't we all admit, dear ones, that our love to our brethren is often cold and pitiful. It's not warm. It's not full. How long, O Lord, faithful and true? How long until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Justice is inescapable. A day of reckoning is coming. And that reckoning will be demanded of every particular sin. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? It is not as if these martyrs lost an understanding that justice must be served. But they were willing to leave it in God's hands. And this is something we absolutely must be willing to do, dear ones. Remembering that God is a God of vengeance. He will visit every sin. And then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Now this may not have been the answer they were looking for, but it was the answer they were given. Rest a little while longer. We know that in that early era of the church that the saints were persecuted brutally and cruelly, and many were martyred for the faith. Why would they endure such treatment and be willing to die a martyr's death? It was because they had experienced the new life of Christ and were convinced that physical death was but a moment of pain and it would usher them into an eternity of pleasure. How many times have we prayed to be relieved or delivered from some distress and the answer is not immediate, but instead The answer is a little while longer. Waiting is hard, but waiting produces faith. The Apostle James, the Lord's half-brother, said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. But eventually, their waiting came to an end. And in verse 12 we read, "I looked, when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand?'" The judgment of God and the vindication of the righteous does eventually come. Our anguish ends and our longings are filled. And this day will be a day of triumph and glory for the believer in Christ. But for the unbeliever and the apostate, this day will be a day of unimaginable grief and pain. Now, the actual event of which John is here writing was the event of the destruction of the Jewish temple, which occurred in Jerusalem in AD 70. This is that time when the Jewish church was judged by God for their continuing rebellion for centuries and millennia against God's prophets, even martyring them. And it reached its full when they crucified Christ. And he promised that, "I will turn my attention and my affection away from you, and I will give it to a people who are despised." He took it and he gave it to the Gentiles. In the book of Nahum, in chapter 1 and in verse 6, we read, "Who can stand before his indignation, and who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him." And in Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 2 we read, "But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap." And in Hosea chapter 10, and in verses 6 through 8, "The idol also shall be carried to Assyria as a present for King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig on the water. Also the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and thistle shall grow on their altars. They shall say to the mountains, 'Cover us,' and to the hills, 'Fall on us.'" And these are the things that Jesus testified on his way to his crucifixion were going to occur. Look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 23. And beginning in verse 27, "And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" Jesus is testifying. The great and dreadful day of judgment is coming. "How long, O Lord, holy and true," is a good prayer. And we are reminded by the Apostle Paul as he writes to his young friend Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And beginning in verse 11, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If we endure for a moment's pain, we will receive the crown of life. We will reign with him. We will share in the very glory of God. Look with me, if you would, as we close at Romans chapter 8. And skipping down to verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified with him. If we are God's children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we also must share in Christ's sufferings. And so, dear ones, let us remember and let it cheer us and comfort us and guide us through these long, dark years on this fallen planet until God finally calls us home, that if we endure with him, we shall also reign with him. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are so very thankful to you that you don't hide anything from us in your word, but that you declare plainly what we can expect, what to anticipate, that though this world is a valley of tears, that these tears are worthwhile tears, that they are improving us and that they are making us ready to enjoy heaven forever, and that there isn't one grief, one cross, no pain, no shame that we have or will ever endure, that it will not brighten heaven's reward for us forever. And so I pray, Father, that these thoughts would cheer us, comfort us, and guide each one of us as we go through our weeks. And it would cause praise and thanksgiving to fall from our lips with regularity and frequency. In Jesus' name, amen.